Please open your Bibles to the letter of 3 John in the New Testament. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been working through just 3 John, and today we're going to finish it. So we're going to look together at the end from verse 12 to verse 15, but as normally, we'll read the entirety of 3 John because it's a short letter and it's good just to be familiar and hear it repeated to us. So we'll begin 3 John, verse 1. 3 John, God's word, says this: "The elder to the beloved guests, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that it all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." And then our passage for this morning, verse 12: "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name." And this is God's word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads and let's ask for God's help again. Father, we thank you just for the kids' talk, Lord, what truth that is to realize, Lord, that in the storms and the trials of life, Lord, there is an anchor that holds us firm. We are planted in you, the one who enables us to grow strong. And we pray, Lord, for the children in our church, Lord, if they are young believers, Lord, help them to come to understand that even before the trials of life come, help them to understand that their confidence and their strength needs to come for you. And we pray, Lord, this morning for even those in our congregation who are just going through the midst of a storm. We ask, O God, that they will realize, Lord, that they have strength and they have power to stand, and that is in you, the one who is with them. We thank you for your promises, Lord, that you say you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that you told Joshua in the Old Testament, "Be strong and courageous, for I, the Lord, go with you." And we pray, O God, that our people this morning will know that for themselves. We thank you, Lord, for just the camps and the teams that have gone over this summer. We thank you, Lord, for last week for the football camp. And we pray, O God, for the seed that has been sown, Lord. We pray that you will bring increase now. We pray that you will just add to the church, Lord, that you will grow your kingdom by saving souls, Lord. We ask, because as we've been singing, you are the God who is our salvation. So, Lord, extend your mighty right hand and save all who come to you, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for the camps that are going to take place today and this week. We thank you for our young people who are going away. We pray, Lord, that you will help them in the CEF camps and the Baptist youth camps, Lord, just to enjoy themselves, to stay safe, but also, Lord, to even as they feast on your word, just to be in love with your word and to be grown by it. Lord, we pray for this week for those in our congregation who are getting results for GCSE. We pray, O God, that you will calm any nerves. We ask, O God, that you will direct their path and that you will help them as they just look at those results, Lord. Help them to realize that their identity is not in a piece of paper that says their grade, but it's in you, if they are trusting in you. But if not, Lord, we pray that they will come to you. We thank you, Lord, for last week, for those who got their A-level results, and we ask the same for them. Lord, you will bless them, help them as they prepare to go back to school, to work hard and to finish well. Lord, we thank you for the ministries that will be starting soon again. And we ask, O God, that you will go before us. We pray, O God, that you will help the leaders just to really just right now even prepare their hearts just to come and to serve well in the church. And we pray that they will do that. But Lord, for those in our church maybe who are on the sidelines, who aren't serving, we pray, O God, that they will get involved and even that they will know the joy of ministering among your people and to your glory. Lord, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for 3 John and how it's spoken to us over the past few weeks. And we pray, Lord, it will do it again, Lord, that your word will have an effect in our hearts and that you will transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are certain things in life that you hear before you see, isn't there? So on Friday, Sharon and I were heading to Bangor for a birthday party with our family, and we got stuck on the motorway for an hour and a half in a traffic jam because there was a big accident. And the sirens, well, we heard them before we saw them. We heard the sirens coming up behind us, the blue lights. We saw then the blue lights, and then we saw, well, it was a fire engine, a police officer, or an ambulance. All three were there at the scene. Or maybe this morning you, well, got woke by your sleep because you heard the alarm. And then you saw it because you were looking for it to press snooze to fall back to sleep for 10 more minutes. Or maybe it is in the garden, your children are playing, you're in, I don't know, tidying the house because there's free time. And then you hear, well, them screaming at each other. They're fighting or they're crying. You hear it and then you run out to see what has happened. Well, another thing that you hear before you see is, well, it's someone's reputation, isn't it? It's someone's reputation, it precedes them. You hear it before you see them. And I wonder this morning, I want to ask you this question at the very outset. What is, if you're a Christian this morning, what is your reputation? What are you known for? Is it something that commends Christ and the gospel? Is it something that magnifies his name? Or is it something that displeases him, and as we heard at the very start, that brings dishonor to the Lord? What is your Christian reputation? Well, that's what we want to consider this morning from 3 John 12 to 15. Last week, if you were here, we thought about that destructive Diotrephes. He was a man that John rebuked. He commanded godly guests in verse 11. Look there with me. He says, "Beloved, imitate good." Do not imitate evil, sorry, but imitate good. So John here, he's writing a letter to Gaius, and he says, Gaius, run away from destructive Diotrephes. Don't let him influence you. Run away from evil. Do not imitate evil. But on the other hand, John wants to instruct Gaius, well, to follow a godly example, to run after a positive influence, and that is, well, this man that we're considering this morning, Demetrius, distinguished Demetrius. He's distinguished because his godliness sets him apart. His godliness, his godly character is a reputation that excels and is beautiful in the world. And you see, the same call comes to us this morning, comes to you this morning if you're a Christian. You're to run away from people like destructive Diotrephes, those who are bringing you down, those who are causing disunity in the church, those who are an evil influence. You're to run away from them, but you're to run after and follow, well, positive examples, like godly Gaius who walks in the truth, or distinguished Demetrius this morning who we're going to think about. And here's what we're going to see. Christian, you're called this morning to imitate distinguished Demetrius by cultivating a godly reputation. Let me repeat that. Christian, you're called this morning to imitate distinguished Demetrius by cultivating a godly reputation. You see, most likely Gaius, who John writes this short letter to, had never met Demetrius, and yet he soon would, for Demetrius would bring the third letter of John to Gaius, and his reputation precedes him. You remember back to what we saw about hospitality in the ancient world. It was a widespread a duty. It was a sacred duty. When you went to a community, if you were a stranger, or if you went to a community, there was an expectation that you would be honored with hospitality by the community. But that hospitality process, well, it took sometimes a while because they had to examine who you are. It was kind of like an initial interview to see whether you are worthy to bring into their house or not. Well, one way you sped up that examination process was by a letter of recommendation. So if your friend had went to a community beforehand, and they had stayed with friends there, well, they would send you back to those friends, and they would give you a piece of paper, a letter of recommendation that you would bring to the community, and then you could use to show who you are, to show that you are able to be welcomed in and hospitality extended to you. Well, 3 John, it's a letter of recommendation. It's a letter of recommendation for the brothers, these traveling missionaries, and most likely Demetrius is among them. So 3 John is recommending Demetrius to Gaius and his community. And to help Gaius understand Demetrius, John speaks about his distinguished reputation. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, Demetrius, he's received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. In the Old Testament, if something was to be certified, it was normally certified by 2 or 3 witnesses. Well, here, John certifies the godly character and the godly reputation of Demetrius by 3 witnesses. Did you notice that? Look at verse 12 again. First, he says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. It means he's spoken well of by the Christian community and by outsiders. I want you to note that he's received this testimony from everyone. He does not promote himself like Diotrephes. He does not love his name and his reputation, and therefore he manipulates and he persuades people to think well of him. No, that's not the case. Rather, Demetrius has received this reputation because people look at him and they see that he oozes with godliness. They see that he is an example that is glorifying and magnifying to God. In fact, the original language in the Greek, the phrase takes such a form that it's a past tense with a present implication. So it means that people have spoke well of him in the past, but right now it continues. The testimony is the same. His reputation is not hindered by sin or scandal. Rather, his reputation is consistent. He's a godly man. And years and months and days, well, they have shown that he is a godly man. Note that word good. Remember what verse 11 said, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. So good refers to those who are walking in the ways of God. Well, that's Demetrius. He reveals that he's part of the family of God. He shows people in his conduct and his way of life that he is godly, that he's a child of God. So that's the first witness. Everyone testifies about his godliness. But then secondly, in verse 12 it says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from the truth itself. The truth here refers to God's word. It refers to the gospel. So when you put the word of God and Demetrius side by side, well, they match up, don't they? They don't match up perfectly because no one is perfect, only Christ is. But when you put them side by side, you see that he's living up to the word. You see that Demetrius, he hears the Sunday sermon and he goes away and he implements the word of God into his life. He's walking in a manner worthy of the gospel that he has been changed by. The third testimony is, John himself. That's what he says at the end of verse 12. He says, Demetrius has received a good testimony. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. John was an apostle. He was a leader in the early church, and he could say to Gaius, Demetrius is walking in the truth. We commend him to you. If we were to paraphrase it, we could say, John is saying, Gaius, you trust me. I always speak the word to you. Well, I'm telling you, Demetrius, he's a godly man. He's one that you should welcome into your home because his godliness just oozes from him. Gormar, do you see the 3 witnesses here? The testimony of everyone, the testimony of the truth, and the testimony of the Apostle John. They all agree on the godly character of Demetrius. His godly reputation went before him, and when people met him, they weren't disappointed. Now, this isn't unique to Demetrius. In fact, I want you to turn to Acts for a moment. Turn back to Acts chapter 6. I want to turn to a few passages to show you that this isn't unique to Demetrius. Acts 6. Could have done sword drill this morning, and the first one to get it gets a cucumber from Sharon. I don't know, that's a good reward. I still haven't tasted it, so they say the proof's in the pudding, so we'll find out. I'll let you know. Verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "Is it not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables? Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaitas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. So here in Acts chapter 6, we see the first deacons being appointed in the church. The elders, the apostles, well, they're being tied down with the practical affairs of the church. And they want to be freed up to pray and to spread the word. That's what elders do. Their chief commitment is to prayer and to the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. But deacons, they come alongside and they are in charge of the practical affairs of the church. They're in charge of ensuring the practical needs and the affairs of the congregation are dealt with. But did you see the credentials for these deacons, these first deacons? "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, who will we appoint to this duty." So they had to have a godly reputation. These weren't men who had the biggest personalities. These weren't men who had the most money in the church. These weren't men who were able and equipped and gifted to look after certain practical needs. Rather, these were men who had a godly character, and their reputation went before them. People spoke well of them. And I think that's a challenge for us in itself. When we come in the church, whenever the deacons folks come around, whenever that is, I think it's every 2 years, we don't pick men based on their personalities. We don't pick men on their career choice or if they're well liked by us. We pick men who are godly in character, who match the credentials of, well, Timothy and Titus for deacons. Turn over to Acts 16 to see another place. Acts 16, verse 1. "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observation the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." So here's Paul. He's going around the churches. He's encouraging them. He's looking for, well, a team to take with him, and he chooses Timothy. And again, I want you to notice here, why does he choose Timothy? Because Timothy has a godly character. His reputation is known in the area as one who is well spoken of by the brothers. You see, Paul's going to encourage the churches. And he could have brought anyone, couldn't he? But if he brought someone who was walking inconsistently, if he brought someone who wasn't living out the gospel, well, the churches would be discouraged. The name of Christ wouldn't be magnified. But he brings Timothy along in the ministry because his godly character speaks well of Christ. His reputation goes before him. Turn to 1 Timothy. Speaking about Timothy, turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Verse 1. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, which is elder. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, note this, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Here in 1 Timothy, Paul gives Timothy qualifications for elders in the church, those who are called to shepherd. And again, notice that the elders are not chosen because of their personality, their status in life. Rather, they are chosen because of their godly character. And one of those qualifications in verse 6 is they have to be well thought of by outsiders. Their reputation must be good. If we were to go to their work and ask them, well, what is such and such like in workplace? Well, hopefully they would say, well, he's godly. Hopefully they would say, well, I don't know what's different about him, but there's something different. He seems to always go to church. He seems to always love Christ. He seems on his break, he seems to be reading the Bible. Like, how weird's that? But we want to hear that testimony in the world, because the men who are to lead in the church are to set a godly reputation, a godly character. All that to say, if you turn back to 3 John now, Demetrius and 3 John is not alone. Many Christians in Scripture and throughout church history have been held up as examples to follow because of their godly reputation that precedes them. I want to come back to that question we asked at the start then. What about you this morning? What reputation goes before you? You profess Christ, but what do people say about you? If I or others were to take our clipboards and our paper and pens this week and go to the spheres of life that you're in and we were to interview people about you, well, what would they say about you? Would they unanimously testify to your godliness? Parents, if we were to ask your children about you, what would they say? Would they say you love Christ? Would they say that you prioritize the church? Yes, you fail. Yes, you mess up and you sin. We're not looking for perfection. But would they speak about your godliness and your desire to show Christ in the home? Husband and wife, well, if we were to take your spouse and ask them, what about you? What would they say? Would they say, well, my husband leads me and loves me as Christ loved the church? Wives, would they say, you're submissive as the church is to Christ? Would they say that when they look at one another, they see godliness oozing out? They see that they've known you for years and they've seen, well, sanctification, that increase of holiness taking place over the long term. Kids and teenagers, if we were to ask your schoolmates about you, what would they say? Would they even know you're a Christian? Would they know from you what a Christian believes and how they act? They don't engage in certain ways to talk. They prioritize over sports and over other things. They prioritize the Word of God and they prioritize church. Kids and teenagers, what would your school friends say about you? What reputation goes before you? In work, would your colleagues say you hold your tongue? Would they say that you're hardworking and you are pure? Or would they say that you're just like everyone else? You're lazy. You engage in filthy, impure conversation. What would they say about you? You see, that's challenging this morning, isn't it? That's heart-searching this morning. What is the godly reputation that we give off? You see, many professing Christians don't have a godly reputation. There's a couple of reasons for that. One of the reasons is because, well, they're living in sin. They're acting as chameleons who just blend into the world around them. If that is you this morning, then Scripture calls you to repent. You see, Jesus says, you are the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. And because you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, well, you're to be salty salt and you're to be bright lights. The reason Jesus chooses those two images in Matthew 5 is because light and salt are distinct. Likewise, Christian, you are different, you are distinct. Therefore, stop blending in. Stop conforming to the world. Rather, conform to Christ, the image of God. Live differently. If you're blending in around you, well, come this morning to Christ, who is the forgiving Savior, and ask him to cleanse you and to empower you to live differently. That's the first reason. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're living in sin. Well, you have to repent. But the second reason sometimes that professing Christians, well, they don't have a godly reputation is because that's all they are. They're professing Christians. We said this last week if you were here. There are in Scripture these two categories. There's the Christian who's in love with Jesus, who follows Jesus and lives for Jesus, but there's the Christian who's a false convert, who acts the part, who says the right words, but their heart has not been changed. And that's what we saw last week with destructive Diotrephes. Diotrephes most likely was a leader in the early church. Diotrephes, as we said last week, he looked the part. He wore the clothes of the church. He said the right things. He maybe even sang the loudest in church. And yet the problem was, as John pointed out last week, his life did not show the fruit of the gospel. And therefore, John said clearly, he's not of God. He's a false convert. I wonder if that's you this morning. Your reputation isn't for godliness, but ungodliness, because you're not saved. You're a false professor. And if that is the case, well, Scripture calls you this morning to repent. One of the best-selling books, in the world is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. It's an amazing story about kind of the stages in the Christian life. It's actually not on the bookstore, but in the bookstand. But if you want it, I'll get you. Let's do it. We can read it together. Let's do it. But Christian, the main character, he's heading towards the celestial city, which is heaven. He's on the road with another man, Faithful, and they encounter another man called Talkative. And this is what Christian has to say about Talkative. He says, "Do not be deceived. Remember the proverb, they say and do not, but the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Talkative talks of prayer, of turning to God, of faith, and of the new birth, but he knows but only to talk of them. I have been in his family. I have seen him both at home and abroad, and I know what I say of him is the truth. His house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg of its savor. There is neither prayer nor sign of turning from sin. Yea, the brute in his kind serves God far better than he. He is the very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all that know him. It can hardly have a good word in all the end of his town where he dwells. Thus say the common people that know him, a saint abroad and a devil at home. His poor family finds it so. He is such a fault finder, such a railer at, and so unreasonable with his servants that they neither know how to do for or how to speak to him." So do you see there this description of Talkative? He's from the distance looks the part. He talks much about the things of God. He seems impressive. He knows his Bible well. But ultimately, deep down, there is no work of grace, and his profession is false, and he's deceived himself. Is that you this morning? You look the part. You know the Bible. You've even in the past shared your testimony from the front or went around churches singing. Whatever it could be, you've served on teams, but you're known as a shame. Your reputation is for ungodliness. You're seen as a hypocrite. If that is you this morning, then you need to wake up. You need to come to realize that you need God to save you and to work in your life. You need to be changed and transformed by Jesus Christ, the one who transforms. So here's what we're seeing. Christian, imitate distinguished Demetrius by cultivating a godly reputation. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. But I want to bring a clarification, because Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. So how does what we are thinking about here align with what Jesus said in Luke 6, 26? Well, we need to understand that Luke 26, verse 26 comes in contrast to what Jesus says in Luke 6, 22. There Jesus says, blessed are you when people have hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. So according to Jesus there in Luke 6, there are two types of people. First, there are those who love Jesus, walk in his ways, and are hated by the world. The other type is those who love self and will do anything to be well-liked and popular in the world. They have no convictions, and therefore they change around others so that they can fit in and be comfortable. And that is who Jesus condemns when he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. And that is not what we're pressing home this morning. Rather, what 3 John is pressing home is this: cultivate a godly reputation. Don't aim simply at a good reputation among your people. Rather, aim at a godly reputation. Be known for your godliness. Not known for your godliness so that your head can inflate and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Rather, be known for your godliness so that others will praise your God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, isn't it? He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. After speaking of Demetrius, John concludes the short letter in verse 13. He says there, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we will talk face to face. John has way more to say than the 219 Greek words that he pens here. But he knows the value of face-to-face conversation. In a sense, if it was modern language today, we could say he can't wait to sit down with a cup of tea and a bun to have fellowship with Gaius. He can't wait to have a deep, meaningful conversation with Gaius about life and ministry and all that there is. He wants to talk face-to-face with him. And I think it's a reminder to us all this morning that you can't substitute face-to-face relationships. You see, we live in a world, don't we, where you can talk to anyone and whatever, with technology, whatever way you want. You can WhatsApp, you can text, you can FaceTime, you can Zoom. Oh, we hate Zoom, remember those days? Zoom, you can even write a letter if you want. Some people do write love letters still. You can talk in whatever ways you can, but none of those ways substitutes face-to-face conversation. I look back to the lockdown, remember that lockdown? It existed. Remember, Zoom was a big thing, and we tried doing online church, we tried doing Zoom prayer meetings, and they were helpful in a sense, but we all realized they don't substitute for the real thing. They don't come close. We all long to be back face to face with one another, because we are created to be physical, embodied creatures talking and worshiping together. And that's the way God's created his church. He's not created church to be online. Rather, he's created church to be in a local church, physically together, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. That's why we can't fall into the habit of missing out on church. That's why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, because we need the value of face-to-face relationships and worship together. Look at verse 15. John says, peace be to you. Gaius is living close to destructive Diotrephes, so John prays that he will know God's peace. Then he says, the friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. It stands in contrast to Diotrephes. Remember Diotrephes? He was selective in who he welcomed. He was selective in whom he talked to. If you didn't like what he was doing, if you went against what he was doing, well, he didn't talk to you. Instead, he fired you out of the church. He barred you at the door of his home. But John, in contrast, well, he says to Gaius, greet the friends, each by name. The Apostle John, the Apostle of love, he's not selective. He doesn't have a clique. Rather, he sees the friends, other Christians, as all his family, and he wants to greet them by name. It's a reminder that every Christian is fallible. We need to be careful of falling into the trap like the Diotrephes of picking and choosing groups in the church. Yes, we have people we are naturally closer to. Yes, we have people that naturally we do life side by side with. But that does not mean we form cliques and segregate ourselves. We are all in the family of God, all friends with Christ. So we need to love, get to know, and greet every single believer in the family of God. Greet the friends one by one. Jonathan Edwards, he's regarded as the greatest theologian to ever walk on American soil. He lived and pastored during the 1700s. His writings are so helpful. In fact, there's a few, I think, still out there of his books on the bookstand. So let me, as that a plug, to pick up his writings, to take them and to read them. They're so, so good. But when Edwards was 19, he wrote out 70 resolutions that would help him live a godly life. He tried to read these resolutions every week so that he could get perspective on life and, by the grace of God, live out these godly resolutions. Let me name a few to you. And even later on this afternoon, I encourage you to go out and type on the internet 70 resolutions, Jonathan Edwards. Just read them. You'd be so blessed by them. So number one is this. He says, resolved, I will do whatever I think will be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure for as long as I live. You ever met a resolution like that? Start of the year, New Year's resolution, get fit, digital detox, blah, blah, all these different things which are good. But here's John of Edwards' first resolution. Resolved, I will do whatever I think will be to the most of God's glory. He wants to live his life to God's glory. And therefore, every week he's got that as his priority. I want to live for God's glory. Do you do that? Number 52, he says, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I had lived to old age. Do you hear the point of that? He's saying, no regrets. I'm not going to get to retirement age and say, I wish I could do it all over again. Really, he's going to get to retirement age and he's going to say, I've done all well. A hold to the glory of God. Could you say that? Challenging. Number 16. Resolved never to speak evil of anyone, so that it shall tend to his dishonor, more or less, upon no account except for some real good. So he doesn't want to speak an ill word of someone. Number 54, whenever I hear anything spoken in conversation of any person, if I think it would be praiseworthy in me, resolved to endeavor to imitate it. That's what we've been doing over the past few weeks, isn't it? We've been seeking to imitate godly guests. We've been seeking to imitate this morning distinguished Demetrius. And this is the one I want to come to. Number 63, on the presupposition that there never was to be one individual in the world at any other time who was properly a complete Christian in all respects of a right stamp, having Christianity always shining in its true luster and appearing excellent and lovely from whatever part and under whatever character viewed, resolved to act just as I would do if I strove with all my might to be that one who should live in my time. You understand what he's saying there? He's saying and he's reasoning there can only be one Christian on earth at one time who is the godliest Christian. The one who's the closest to God. The one whose reputation is the best for honoring Christ. It's not so he can be praised. Rather, it's because he wants to be close to God. He wants to be godly. And he says, resolved to act just as I would do if I strove with all my might to be that one. And that's what we've been considering this morning, isn't it? Here's Demetrius, distinguished Demetrius, who loves Christ, and his godly reputation, his godly character precedes him. You hear it before you see him. Well, is that your resolution? Is that your desire? You want to be that one Christian who is known for godliness. You want to be a Christian, as we've heard this morning, who is constantly cultivating in your life a godly reputation for Christ's sake. I hope and I pray this morning that God will give us the help that we need to be godly, to live lives pleasing to his name. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of 3 John. Lord, we have loved just soaking ourselves in it the past few weeks, just learning from the examples of those who have gone before us. Lord, we pray that you will help us even this morning to look at our lives, to examine them, and to see if we are known for our godliness, Lord. And if we're not, if we're living in sin, Lord, forgive us and empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk aright, to walk in your ways, to walk in the truth. And help us, Lord, even to, as we heard Edward say there, to resolve to live for godliness and to have a godly reputation. We pray that you'll bless us now as we continue on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.